It's really a pleasure to be with you this morning. At the outset, I'd like to express my thoughts to the saints, my appreciation for the saints for the great support you have all been over these past 2.5 months already since my wife's passing. The hymn we just said, "Make Friends of God's People." It's wonderful to have God's people as friends. Do you realize that? And those of us who are seemingly so strong are not very strong, and we need the support of God's folks. And you have done that in so many ways, in providing at the viewing, in prayer, in numerous cards, in gifts sent to the school in honor of Melzi. And thank you for that. I have received mail from various sources. I have in my hand a letter from the University of Iowa Holden Comprehensive Cancer Center, in which they talk about the symptoms of grief. 2 pages. And what to do about it. This one came from the funeral directors, fine folk, friendly Digger O'Dell, for those of you who remember the life of Riley, which goes back a long way. I'm Digger O'Dell. Nice of you to drop in, Digger. Do you remember those days? These are really caring folk. They are trying to help people who have experienced the death of a loved one. I find out from the University of Iowa that I've been grieving my entire life. Anxiety, frustration, relationship problems, lack of interest. General fatigue. I haven't had this one, weight loss. But I have had hair loss over all those years. You try to distance yourself from people. I've been trying to do that all my life. My wife has overcome that in my life in the past. That will be one of my additional needs. Thankfully, there is family to help. They do mention once, perhaps it would be a good idea to see a clergyman. This one, again from well-meaning people, tells us to look inward. Listen to your voice that's in you. Come to understand who you are. Don't ignore that. They all know better, but in political correctness, they cannot say, turn to the Word of God, turn to God, understand the eternal truths of Scripture. Therein is our hope. We understand that. These are well-meaning people, caring people. They probably would say more if they could. But a non-Christian era in our lives have made those kind of expressions somewhat forbidden from official positions, you understand. They'll talk to you privately, more specifically, but not in writing, unless they be discriminatory. Became such reality. My wife went to be with the Lord at 12:15. She was scheduled in the afternoon on Sunday. She was scheduled, programmed to make it through the church service and allow 15 minutes for preachers like McLeod and Fish to go over. That morning, I realized the importance of, as I had all along, but the importance of a biblical perspective on some of the difficult things of life. The doctor who was attending us had come in early in the morning. I'd stayed there all night with Melzie. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, she had lost the ability to communicate, although she was still cognitive. And the doctor came in about 6 to do the procedures he had in place, and he said to me, "Your wife is a different woman this morning than she was last night. You better call the family," which I did. And they were all here. And it was an interesting thing. At that time, he took off his professional approach to things and said to me, "You know, you're a lucky man to be able to make a phone call and have your entire immediate family with you in 15 minutes. He was trying to comfort me. He said, "If that would happen to me, if this would happen to me, by the time I would die, my family would just be on planes from around the country trying to get here. You're a lucky man." Now, I appreciated that. He was trying to be kind, wasn't he? And it's the best he could do. Reaching into the depth of who he was. Be glad you have family. Well, I am glad I have family. And I was especially happy that they were all there at that particular moment of time. But then I went home in the afternoon. And the youngest member of the family, little Anna, said, "Grandma, Jesus, heaven." There was comfort from a little child who, from a little child, has learned the things of the Word of God, which are able to make her wise unto salvation. Already, in a simple way, she has the truth of eternity with the Lord. That's a good start. And a doctor, with all of his wisdom, tries to bring comfort, and to some extent does. But a little year and a half, year and 8-month-old child, I don't get those things straight. They're the details that Melzie took care of. A year and 8-month-old had it straight. And I'm concerned that all of us have the benefit of a biblical perspective on suffering and death. It is part, the last part, of what we call a Christian worldview. How do we attack, from a Christian perspective, suffering, troubles, death? In our current Journey magazine, I'd encourage you all to subscribe to this free of charge. We have Tony Hart writing an article on liberation theology. And it is a very fine article in which he tries to explain the perspective of the black community as they come to interpret Scripture. He identifies with some of them as... Recently, there's a hermeneutical problem in thinking that we enter into the promises and directives of the Old Testament, where God is dealing with a theocratic nation in establishing justice, as opposed to the church era in which we find ourselves, in which there is a distinct different kind of set of instructions, mainly be subject to the powers that be, obey them, pay for them, unless, in fact, what they tell us to do is contrary to Holy Scripture. Tony goes on to make the point that evangelicals often make a hermeneutical mistake as well in preaching the prosperity gospel. That if we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that is an equal mistake, a hermeneutical problem, and I think that has touched a lot of us. If I just obey God, everything will work out. Now, you and I know that's not the reality of life. I heard enough prayer requests of this congregation recognize that a number are struggling physically. A number are struggling in relationship to the necessities of life, work, locations of living, transitions of life. I would expect there's not a soul in this room who is not bearing a burden, a struggle, a trial at this time. Are there any exceptions like that? Life is just perfect for you? Not many of us are there. The old preacher said, if I had to hang my troubles on the line and you had to hang yours on the line, I think I'd probably keep mine. Deep in the heart of every one of us, there are struggles that we hardly mention and then some that we must mention because we can't bear them alone. Isn't that right? So, this Sunday and next, theology on suffering, a biblical theology on suffering. It should not be a surprise. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 8. I consider that the suffering of this present time, sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In John 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians 1, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Corinthians 1, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The sufferings are not just the suffering of maintaining a Christian life, and not just the sufferings of standing up for Jesus in the face of opposition. The sufferings include all of the sufferings that are part of this human experience as God works them for his purposes. Romans 8, in which one of these verses is found, it talks about creation groaning for the redemption of our bodies because it knows, personified, that at that time the curse will be removed from the earth as well as from us. It's those general sufferings that we all endure, as well as the specific ones that relate to the maintaining of our Christian testimony. It's anything that makes us groan, because it all is a result of that time in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the human experience, and we will groan under those sufferings until that is resolved, in one way or another. We are appointed to that. One of the things we need to recognize as we come on God and his work and his purpose in what he is doing is that God is the creator. He is the one who caused all of this to be. Some of you are going to be taking a trip to understand better that God is the creator. He has made whatever things there are. All things were made by him. He's the creator. We glory in the fact that God is likewise the redeemer. Through his Son, he brings salvation to fallen mankind. He is the redeemer. But there is another description we need to understand about God that we don't speak often of. He is the proprietor. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the proprietor. Now, a proprietor is a person who, as we understand it, owns a business and orders that and arranges that according to his purposes. He is in charge. There is a verse in Ephesians 1 that I particularly like. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. That is a wonderful concept. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. I assume then that what has happened in history is in fact his story, worked after the counsel of his own will. And that is a complex statement. It is so complex. How many of you enjoy having your Bible? Have you ever thanked God for all the monks that are responsible for that? For that system that isolated people in the scriptoriums to copy the Word of God so that you and I can have dozens of translations? How could God do that? On two occasions, all of the records of the history and scripture were found in two libraries, one preserved it during the invasion of the Huns in Aachen. The other library of St. Patrick preserved it with the invasion of the Vikings. Historians call it Christianity holding on by the skin of its teeth. Almost all of our written record, not only the word, but history, was eliminated on two occasions and preserved in a miraculous way by people that probably wouldn't be very welcome in this church or the one I attend regularly. But God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the will of God, when it comes to suffering, is the real problem, isn't it? How's this fit? I was just at a worship service at ACC, and the theme that emerged was the love of God. And the older theologians referred to the love of God as the goodness of God. They thought love was kind of a romantic word, I guess. The goodness of God. Not a bad choice, because love is doing the highest good. And God is love in being. That's who he is in his very nature. He is a God of love. He is a God of love in will. He is motivated out of love. And he is a God of love or goodness in hand. He does great deeds of love for us. Witness the cross. Goodness of being, goodness of will, goodness of hand. He's the God of love. But how does that match up with Shorty going in for surgery? How does that match up with the tragedies of life that we have all experienced? How does that match up with death of loved ones? Old and sometimes very young. How does that match up with the struggles I'm going through? How does that match up with my son, my daughter, my children, my loved ones walking far from the Lord? If at all being with him, those heavy duty burdens of life. How does that match up with family who rejects what I hold most dear in the Word of God? How does that match up with Jesus saying, I do not come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword? And we experience that sword in our relationships with people as we come close to Jesus. A Jesus they're not willing to accept. How does that all work out with all the struggles of life and the will of God? Well, the will of God has numerous nuances that our friends, the theologians, have identified, and I think it's very helpful for us to understand some of the biblical concepts behind the will of God. In Deuteronomy 29:29, that's a wonderful reference. You can remember it well. 29:29, it's a year before you get to 30. That's a year we get stuck at. You know, we're 29 for a number of years. That sounds so young now. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God doesn't tell us everything. This is called the secret will of God. He hasn't told us everything. Why didn't he? We couldn't understand it. That's why. When he gets close to telling us some of those things that are hard to understand, we get mad with him. Don't we? It's so fun to do this. God tells us some mysterious things about how he works out his purposes and is just at the door of the secret will. And he tells us a lot of stuff about himself and how he acts. And then we raise some questions. And God says, "You can't ask me that. That's a secret will." He didn't say it's a secret will, but that's the implication. I'm not telling you anymore. Now, I don't have a problem understanding that. Because I have grown up in a home in which my father had his own secret will from time to time. And when I'd approach knowing that secret will, he would say something to me like, "Because I said so." Have you ever used that argument? It's a wonderful argument. All discourse ceases. There's no... And I find myself using that, found myself using it with my children. Even with my grandchildren, with whom I am not particularly allowed to interfere, but I do anyhow. Because I said so. And there's a "because I said so" in the sky that comes from God. And behind that is the secret will. If he takes us to the door of some of these deeper things of life, of spiritual life, and we have struggle understanding it, recognize that we shouldn't be able to understand it all. I don't understand the hypostatic union, the union of deity and humanity. I can define it, and I can describe it, and I do defend it, but understand it? Paul will say, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh." And we can go so far, but beyond that we can't. That's the same thing with Holy Scripture. I understand it as God's word and man's word, and I can make a definition of what inspiration is, but how that really works out in detail, I don't get. But we defend it because the Word says it. Some of it's in the secret will of God, and he hasn't told us. And we should be glad of that, because if he could tell us everything about himself and we could understand it, guess what? We're all God or he's not. I don't expect to ever understand everything about God. Do you? He has made a limited revelation of himself. Not limited because he didn't have the words. Limited because of who we are as creatures. So there is that secret will. And behind that is this great truth we have to admit. We have to say sometimes, of the way God works, I don't know why. Let's all say that once. I don't know why. That's an important thing. That is part of what faith is. Trusting God, who keeps things to himself. There is the decretive will of God, his decree. In Genesis 1:26, we read a statement like that. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. You don't have to pray about knowing whether or not God made man. He decreed it, and it is accomplished. The will of decree does not have variation in it. He decrees that it should happen, and it happens. Let's make earth. Let's make man. Let's make angels before either of those. And God does that. It's his will of decree. There are no variables in that. He decrees that it should be done, and it is done. It is done in relationship to fallen man, where he says, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. Oh, that's a strong statement. All of a sudden, the why question starts coming to our minds. Well, that's his decree. And thus it will be. There is the preceptive will of God. That's what is written down in the Word of God for us to obey. That's what that first secret will statement said. Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The written down will of God. Now you help me with some of the illustrations, some of the quotations from Scripture that are, in fact, the preceptive will of God. Can you give me some of them quickly? Right, that's the one I have written down. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He's written it down. Be holy, for I am holy. Got another one?
Flee youthful lust.
Flee youthful lust. That's written down for us to obey. Preceptive, precepts. Another? These are easy to understand. Got another one?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Walk in the Spirit.
Walk in the Spirit. You're not fulfilled the lust of the flesh.
Worship the Lord thy God
with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. What else? Oh, this could go on forever. I could fill up all the time with this. You realize that? How do we do on the preceptive will of God? You want to take a grade?
D-.
It's probably graded on a curve. Preceptive will of God has variable fulfillment. We all know that personally. Just the simple little statements we have brought to mind this morning, what he has written down for us. That dimension of the will of God is very easy for us to understand. The preceptive will. Theologians have another category, and I like this one. I think it's a great one. It's called the permissive will of God. Satan comes into God's presence and says, there's not one man who will trust you in the dark. What does God say? Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan laughs. Huh, no wonder he's your man. Look how you've blessed him. He's healthy, wealthy, and wise. And God says, touch him. Can't take his life, but you can touch him. That's why we have a category called permissive will of God. Permits that to happen. Satan challenges God, and God calls on a man and says, you can do anything you'd like to him except take his life. And we, as James says, call Job blessed because he endured the permissive will of God. One day in our home, Danny Stratman was sitting in my chair. I don't allow many people to sit in my chair. Danny's one of them. The children and grandchildren, when I come into that room, will arise because that's my chair, you know. But I don't make him get up. He's sitting in my chair, and Jay is there, Melzie's there, and I'm there. And he has an assignment. It may have been from Dr. McLeod. I'm not really sure. But he said, I have to talk about the will of God. So I said, okay, Danny. And I rehearsed what I'm rehearsing to you. And when I got to the permissive will and explained this with Job and with Paul and his thorn in the flesh and with numerous others, you know what Danny said? In his halting way, that's me. Oh, there were a lot of tears in the room at that moment. That's me. Do you realize how wonderful it is for a person who has been touched by a mistake in an operating room and changed from a healthy star soccer player into an immobile, virtually blind, almost mute person to be able to say, while he's studying the Word of God and the will of God, that that's me, the permissive will of God. That has brought him great peace in his life, that concept. It has come out of theology. And he will consequently say to his mother, as he has on that day when he went in for minor surgery, surely I'm not trying to scare you. But he went in for minor surgery and came out unable to even move his eyeballs. What a victory it is to be able to say the permissive will of God. He will say to his mother, when she is rightfully upset at the marking of another year of that, he has said to her, get over it, Mom, I have. Is that great? It's because he understands the Word of God, folks. Understands the theology that God does permit terrible things in our lives so that he can demonstrate to Satan and all of the angels of heaven that there are people who will trust God no matter what. Does that bring glory to God? And some of what we all go through is because of that. The angels look at the church and see the wisdom of God. They look at the blind man and see glory for God. They hear God say in the Old Testament when he is talking to Moses, Moses, I made the blind and the halt and the deaf. And if I call you, you can do what I want you to do through my empowerment. You see, God works in some strange ways, doesn't he? And we have to know that in time of trouble. Permissive will is a great one. The directive will of God is the one we seek after a lot. We look for this. I always would go to a car illustration for this, but I can't do that in this assembly. You only buy cars from one place here, right? Yeah. You pray God's will. That's his directive will. That's what we see in James, where the businessmen are planning a trip to a city, and they're going to make advertisement and buy and sell and make gain. And James says, you got to say, if it's the will of the Lord. We want to know the specifics of life, the directives of life, as we make big choices and small choices. We want God's help. We want his will. We pray. Jesus teaches us to pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we don't want to miss what God wants us to do as we are trying to apply the preceptive will of God. It becomes vague sometimes, doesn't it? What job to take? Where to live? What school to go to? All those issues of life that confront us. And we do want God's direction in that. And we hear the Apostle Paul say, as many as are children of God, even these are led by the Spirit of God. And he leads us through his word, and he leads us through prayer. He leads us in those decisions we need to make. And as we are obeying him at the now in life, when we have to make a decision for him, that the then in life we'll make the right one. That's the way he leads and guides us. And we pray about that. There is one last category of the will of God, the providential will of God, which is seen better by hindsight than foresight. We look back and we see the miraculous workings of God in our lives, the details of how he has worked it out. Do you enjoy doing that? I got a letter from one friend who had lost his wife, and it was a very meaningful letter. He said, "I found after my wife went home to be with the Lord, I became more reflective, contemplative, and also more melancholy." I'm not struggling with the last one too much. That's not part of who I am particularly. But I do find myself looking back a lot more, remembering. That's fun. My granddaughter Christy and I are making scrapbooks of all the pictures we've taken down through the years. And it's just fun to remember. Any of you folk find that? Isn't it fun? You look back. I've been forward-looking my whole life. Now I'm a little more looking back. And when you look back, boy, you can see the hand of God in your life so wonderfully to bring us to where you are right this very moment. I see some of you going like, "Yeah, I know what he means." Yes, you do know what that means. It's wonderful. The timing of God, his precision in all that he does, it encourages us to even trust him more when we see it. Even the bad things, as we define them, we look back and we find they were wonderful things in working out God's purposes. I reflected on that in my wife's salvation when it was the death of both of her parents within a 2-year period that brought her into contact with the Word, more specifically into contact with my home church, more specifically into contact with me. Would I say I'm glad her parents died? Yes and no. You see, Joseph has it right. He says to his plotting, lying, deceiving, conniving brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God preserves a whole nation through their evil." The providential will of God, and it is just as active in our own lives. And looking back, we can see it. Going through it, we don't see it real well. In the future, we don't see it at all. You say, "Boy, that's a lot of will of God." Yeah, the will of God's a thing. You get hold of God ruling, God being the proprietor, executing his plan precisely in all of these nuances of his will all at once. Realizing that we have peace. No matter what. Because we do understand that God works, to some extent, all things after the counsel of his own will. I learned that early in life through repetition of my father's desire. We read scripture every day around the table. And after reading straight through all the Bible, no matter what, 2 verses each of us every night, as we read around the chapter, we would then pray, and then we would repeat, because my dad wanted us to recognize the Lord was going to come, we would repeat the passage from Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That is prefaced by, I don't want you to be sorrowful like the world who have no hope. Because we have the eternal, certain hope of forever being with the Lord. I am so glad I learned that as a little boy. Because that meant a whole lot more to me a couple months back. We must have a Christian perspective on suffering and death. It gives us strength to endure. And it gives us hope beyond the grave. Because we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, we are not left at sea. We do not have to have one say, you're kind of lucky. You have a family. We have a ton more than that. We have the eternal promises of God, of the truth of eternal life, and His care for us so that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father, and the very hairs of our head are numbered. And He knows us by name. And He who has not spared His own Son, shall He not freely with Him give us all things? So we can be secure, can't we? We certainly can. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that Your Word does not leave us without recourse in the difficult times of life. We are thankful that You are the loving God. Your character is that. Hence Your will is that. Hence Your great deeds done for us are characterized by that same love that caused You to give Your Son for us. We praise You for this and are thankful for the strength You give us for each day and the eternal bright hope of tomorrow, forever with You and Your Son and Your holy angels and the saints of all ages. We thank You for such strength, even when we suffer. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.